be here with you today once again, and we are almost finished. One more tonight, or this afternoon I should say. As you look at the history of ancient Israel, you will discover that there were times when there was a need for a revival. In fact, throughout the history of ancient Israel, there was always a revival. Amen. Depending on the king that they had or the leader that they had, the fortunes of the nation were either good or bad, spiritually high or spiritually low. In fact, Israel went through many periods where they're just on a spiritual low. And there was a need for revival. And this week we have been focusing on reviving the family. And we began by talking about the foundations of a happy home, the key pillars within the family, mum and dad, and that important factor of having a happy wife, happy husband, and if both are happy, then the children can also be happy. And then on Sunday evening, we asked the question, Adam, where are you? There are many children and wives around the world crying out in different languages and different cultures, Adam, where are you? Daddy, where are you? And we agreed that God has given a leadership role to the man. From the moment you were born, you began preparing for that important leadership role in the family. It is not a leadership of dictatorship, but it's a leadership of love. Monday night, we talked about the battle for kids. There is a battle that is going on for our children, and it's up to us as parents to make sure that there is discipline within the home and done in an atmosphere of love. Also, there are so many things that are coming at the minds of our children. Satan has desired to have our kids, and it all depends on what's coming at them through the media, through the books they read, and through the internet. And parents, that's up to you to make sure that you control what our children see. Tuesday night we talked about family in peril, and we've seen how the gay lobby has stolen a march on us, and even within this country now we are talking about gay marriages, and we express the fact that we need to make sure that as a Christian community, gays and homosexuals can feel comfortable in our midst, but at the same time we've got to uphold that which is right. Wednesday night we talked about possess the land, focusing on our singles, and we discovered that singles are whole people who can come into their possession, realizing the potential that God has given to every one of them. And then on Thursday evening we talked about termites in the house. There are termites that are busy eating away at the fabric of our homes, and we need the insecticide and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just to come into our homes and do a necessary work for us. And then Friday evening we talked about Abigail, a woman of wisdom, and oh how we wish our sisters would copy or emulate the wisdom and the grace that Abigail displayed as she confronted David in a very dangerous situation. And then this afternoon we're going down to Timnah. The Bible tells us that Samson went down to Timnah and he found there a wife for himself. And brothers are saying there are no girls in the church. That's why they have to go down to Timnah. And we discover that even some of our sisters are saying, brothers in the church do not measure up. And so they go down to Timnah. And so you cannot afford to miss this afternoon. Today, this morning, let the children sing the song. That's our focus this morning. Let's just bow our heads as we pray. Father God, we're just so thankful that we can be in your house today. And I pray now that you'll take the words of our mouth, of my mouth, and the meditation of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to just let you know that I'm speaking to all the cultural groups. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your background, I'm speaking to everyone here today. I recall as I was growing up back in the 60s and the 70s that there was a very popular song that was released, sung by the group Boney M in 1978, and it was the most very popular song in this country, and everybody around the world was just jiving to this little tune. It was on the radio stations, on Top of the Pops. People listened in their cars. They had the single. I believe the only family in this country that never had the single must have been my family. You see, we were not allowed to listen to pop music as I was growing up. And so I heard the song, though. You could not miss it because it was everywhere. And they sang by the rivers of Babylon, "There we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For the wicked carried us away captivity, required of us a song. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For the wicked carried us away captivity, required from us a song. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight here tonight. Back in those days, we had no Sony Walkman or Discman or computers or downloads or no MP3. There was just a gramophone in the front room, Pastor. And I believe as I look back on those days, historians call them the dark days. It was a song that found resonance in the hearts and the soul of those of us who were migrants to this country. We could identify with the sentiments of the song taken from Psalm 137. I can imagine that as the psalmist penned these words, it was with longing in his heart as he sat by the rivers of Babylon, thinking of home. Taken away from the comforts and the niceties of the home and all the things that they used to enjoy. And as he sat by the river, the memories of home came flooding back. No doubt the exiles would have thought of the days back home in Zion when they would go up to the synagogue to worship, and they would have thought about the youth programs that they enjoyed and the fellowship meals that they would have taken with friends. You know, there's something special about Sabbath lunch. There were the days spent with aunties and uncles and cousins and parents, and now they were a distant memory. The family structure has been destroyed, and there are slaves. They're given a slave name, and their real names taken away from them. They are brainwashed in order to assimilate them into this new culture. But in spite of the name change and the brainwashing techniques, there are some things that just cannot be erased. There were the taste and the smells of home cooking. Somehow food in a strange land just does not taste the same. The exiles found themselves caught up in a strange situation, far from home and family and friends and loved ones. Names change, clothes change, life now far removed from what it used to be, identity all gone. And now the captive masters come and they say, "Sing us one of your songs." In Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth of us, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" My mind goes back to the days when those of us who came here in the 50s and the 60s, and we found ourselves in a strange land, far away from family and loved ones, and it was a strange and hostile environment where people found it difficult to settle in the cold. And back in those days, it was grey and cold, and every winter there was snow and ice, and these were harsh conditions. There was the days when there were those were the days when there was the cooker pastor on the landing, and we had to, there were four or five people in one room, and I remember well how we used to look out of the window to see if the paraffin man had come yet. There were no central heating back in those days. I well remember the SO Blue adverts, and these were days when folks worked long hours for long wages, and we found ourselves in this strange environment with strange food. And it doesn't matter how well you may cook fish and chips and bannas and mash, it's not the same as ackee and salt fish and fried dumpling. It's not the same as jollof rice and stew, and it's not the same as the pepper pot or roti and curry. And I remember at 8 years old coming to the UK and sitting around the dining table, and there was no dumpling on the plate. And even at 8 years old, I knew that dumpling was crucial to my existence. And so there was this dissatisfaction, you know, back in those days. And we had no car of our own. Public transport was the order of the day. Maybe back home you had your own transport and you were independent, but now you are at the mercy of public transport. And there's no doubt in my mind that we could identify with the psalmist when he said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept." When we remembered Zion. Somehow in those tough early years, we did find ourselves in the churches and we managed to sing the song. And I'm talking this morning about letting the children sing the song. We told ourselves that we would only be here for 5 years or 10 years at the most, and then we would be back home in the sun. But as the years rolled on, marriages were formed, and children came along, and we bought our own houses, and God bless us, we discovered central heating. And those little comforts made it a little easier to sing the song. And then we began to have our own car, and we earned better wages and got qualifications, and it made us easier to sing the song with joy. We were now smiling as we sang the song, and the land was no longer so strange. And then, Lord have mercy, the foods that we loved began to appear in the marketplaces, the yams and the plantains and the okras and the aubergines and peas and beans and peppers began to appear in the market stalls, and home had come to us. And so no longer did we talk about going back home, we talked about going on vacation. I'm just going on holiday now because I've become more comfortable in this environment. And there was now joy in our hearts as we were singing the song. The landscape had shifted and we had become more affluent, and we had two cars in the family now, and as the children grew older, maybe there were three and four cars parked outside, and brand names that we could only once upon a time dream about, we were now driving, such as the BMW and the Mercedes and the Audi and the Lexus. And those of us who chose not to buy those cars, we had some other classy vehicles, and so we went for the GTI and the turbos and the gears. And you know, it wasn't enough if somebody asked you what car you're driving to say, "Well, I'm driving a VW." No, you've got to say, "I've got the VW GTI," even though you don't know what it means. You just got to say that. Somehow it makes it go faster, you know. It gives it a little credibility and kudos. Then we began to experience a new problem. Now that we enjoyed singing the song, we said to the children, "Sing the song." But the kid said, "Mom, that's not my song. That's your song. Dad, I don't like that song." We don't want to sing the song, but I hear Ma saying, shut up and sing the song. You may well ask, what's the song? The song says, Jesus is the answer before the world today. Above him there's no other, but Jesus is the way. The song says, Jesus is the light of the world. And we forget the song to our own peril and to our own detriment. Let's not forget that it was the song who kept us alive in the dark days, when things were difficult for us, when we were not so affluent, when you were sick on your bed. It was a song that kept you going. It was a song that motivated you. And now the song still has relevance. The song still has meaning for every one of us. We must never forget that it was a song that kept hope alive. But now the kids are saying, well, Mom, if we have to sing the song, we'll sing it our way. If you don't mind, we'll sing it with a little bit more beat, and we'll sing it a little bit more up-tempo, and we'll sing it with a little bit more rhythm. And if you don't mind, we'll just turn up the volume. And some of us are quite unhappy when they do that, but at least they're singing the song. But sadly this morning, some of our children no longer sing the song. Today they've chosen another song. We can find them singing the song at the place in Cambridge, or the salsa club by Beyonce and P. Diddy and Jay-Z and Rihanna and 50 Cent, Adele and Justin Bieber. You didn't know that I knew them. I know what's going on. Some sing the song on Sabbath morning, but Saturday night they're singing the song in another place. But beloved, God has blessed us with so much. And with these blessings come responsibility. Remember the time when you first came and you didn't have much, but now that you have and God has blessed you and you're in another place, we need to keep the song alive. And there are many countries around the world that do not enjoy the privileges that we have in this country. In China, you can only have one child per family. In many parts of Afghanistan, girls cannot be educated. We have the freedom to educate our children in the way that we choose to. We have the freedom to choose whether we want to marry or not marry, or whether we want to live together. We have the freedom to choose where we live, where we shop, where we choose to educate our children, and how we choose to educate our kids. These are freedoms that some people would die for. And indeed are dying. We look to Egypt, we look to Syria. And people are dying just to enjoy the privileges and the freedoms that we have. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's why the song is so important and integral to our existence as Christians. We need to make sure that the song continues to burn bright in our hearts. But many of our children, as we try to pass the song on to them, say, I don't like that song, I want to sing the song, and they turn their backs. And sadly, there's another song that I hear on the streets. It's a sad and mournful dirge. It's a song that strikes a discordant and dissonant sound. Our young men and our young women lay fallen in the streets of our cities through stabbings and shootings from Manchester to Birmingham to Nottingham to London. Our kids are laying dead in the gutter. Our boys are being shot in their own homes. Our young men are languishing in our prisons and in mental institutions. because they've chosen to sing another song. I was doing some research on the internet and came across these lyrics by a group called the Bone Thugs. It's called the Weed Song. It says, $20 hollers all day, every day. Come around my way, you gon' want to stay. A weed makes me hungry, happy, on all I can say, sure, I need some more. Don't make me wake, wait, stay awake, fake sleep, got the weed between the sheets. And when I need to free my mind, I can find satisfaction in a bag of weed. Everything I need, leave it to the trees, it makes me feel better. And every day I wake, niggas rolling up blunts, more blunts and more blunts. And I keep a case of Swisher Sweets in the trunk. So when I'm rolling, smoking, choking, just floating. And you know the brother was on something to write lyrics like this. Would you believe it? There's weed TV. And when you go there, you see some glamorous young women, beautiful, sexy girls, and it's all very enticing and calling at you. And they are singing another song. And of all the fads and the fashions that has affected us in this country, this has been one of the most damaging and lasting. I was 16 years old when the weed came into the playground, and I remember watching my friends as they smoked this thing in the playground, and as they inhaled, they would say, this has now infused certain properties in me, and I can beat up everybody in the playground at the same time. They were now Superman, and we were so stupid, we believed them. When I left school, I took some of these guys, dropped them off at the mental institution. And I looked back and I said, Lord, how is it that I came through that and was not tempted to smoke the weed myself? And I'd already fought my own battles with smoking. At the age of 11, I was running with a group of boys and smoking. And my teacher walked in and caught us one day. I'm talking about, I was 11 years old. And he said, how do you want me to deal with this? And he said, I can send home and tell your parents, or I will deal with it. And I'm talking back in the day when my parents had never heard the word child abuse. And so the belt was wielded with clinical efficiency in my house. And we said, you deal with it. Because I knew if my parents heard, I'd be dead. I wouldn't be here today. And kids are singing a dissonant song. It's a sad and mournful song as we see those who have turned away from singing the song of Jesus to another one. I've watched as young men who no longer sing the song rave about the weed. We see the results of those who fail to sing the song on our streets. And Satan may tell you there's a better song. Satan may tell you the lyrics are more popular. He will tell you that the song will make you rich. But Satan has always been a lie. Yes. And even though it may make you rich, you will lose something else. We see the results of those who no longer sing the song, lost in purpose, lost in direction, lost in meaning. I go to the prisons and I see young men languishing in the prison, bright, intelligent young men, but have lost their way. And sometimes there are guys who come up to me because I see Christian young men who used to sing the song and they are now in prison. And they say, Pastor, if I wasn't here, I'd be dead. God placed me here to save me. I see our youngsters who no longer sing the song in mental institutions singing another song. Someone told them, you don't have to sing the song, you don't need the song, but I want to declare to you today that Jesus is still the answer for the world today. No matter what song you may want to sing, no matter where you may want to go, no matter how far you may want to stray, Christ is still the answer for the world today. There was a time when we said, how can we sing the Lord's Song? At least we thought about the Lord's Song. We recognized that there was a place for the song in our lives. There was a time when we recognized that we couldn't live without the song. Indeed, we dare not live without the song. One of our greatest priorities was to get our children to sing the song. And now the landscape is no longer so strange, and we're on home turf. There are things that no longer find meaning, and there are those who no longer find the song so relevant to their lives. Where we live in North London, my daughter came home just about 2 years ago and said, "Dad, the young man that they talk about who was killed this week, just living a mile from us, just a mile from where we lived. Young man into gang crime, arranged for a fight at midnight with another gang. Dead, 17 years old. No longer singing the song." I want to say to you, beloved, there are so many young people out there who are lost. So many young people who believe that Wayne Rooney and Robin Van Persie are their gods. Gods who disappoint them every week. But I want to say, the song will always be relevant. The song will always have meaning. There are some of us here today with an aching void in our hearts because our children no longer sing the song. And I see the results of those who fail to sing the song. And it doesn't matter how rich and how successful you may become if Christ is not in your life. If you are not singing the song, the Apostle Paul says you are a walking dead man. You might as well start make your own movie called Zombie and be its star. If you don't know Christ, you are walking dead. No matter how rich you are, no matter how successful you are, the Apostle Paul says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And so I want to suggest this morning that the further each generation moves away from the song, the more disoriented and the more lost they will become. I wish, beloved, this morning that we will never lose sight of the song. It's a song that's kept me on the straight and narrow. It's a song that will keep all of us on the straight and narrow. Those who sing the song will never lose their identity. The song provides us with hope for the future. It gives us a sense of purpose and a sense of belonging. And even though the landscape is no longer strange, the song will help to give purpose to the future generations and direction to those who come after us. In an age where God and Christianity is mocked and derided, teach the children to sing the song. In an age where man has lost his moral compass and is confused about right and wrong. In an age where we have inverted right and wrong, and so wrong has become right and right has become wrong. Let the children sing the song. I declare to you this morning that there is no other song to be sung. We have tried other songs and they didn't work. We have seen the results of those who are singing different tunes and different lyrics, and they are lost in darkness. And our hearts go out this morning to those whose children no longer sing the song. Every parent, their hearts resonates and understands if your child has wandered away, then there is an aching void in the heart. And I remember as my children were growing up, that all we could pray was that our kids would remain faithful, that our kids would choose the Lord. And I understand the heartache. I understand the pain of those whose children no longer serve the Lord. And I've seen how they have moved away, because when they no longer serve the Lord, their children come and they also grow up not knowing the Lord. And we live in a lost generation. Man walked into a library and he says, "Do you have any books on Jesus Christ?" And the person behind the desk says, "Well, was he before or after the Second World War?" And we are lost. As I close today, if you are here and there is a son, a daughter that's singing another song, who've turned their backs and they're out there somewhere, I want to pray for you. There's a relative, there is a brother, there's a sister missing, singing another song, and you want to pray for that loved one, I'm going to invite you to stand where you are. I want to pray for that in you. Let's just put our heads on. Thank you for the song. It's the song that's given us purpose and meaning. It's the song that kept us going when we felt we could no longer go on. It's the song that was in our hearts when we were on our sick beds. It was the song that kept us going when a loved one died. And it's a song that we sought to pass on to our children. Jesus is the answer for the world today. We are convinced about this. We look around us and we see the devastation. We see the mayhem. We see the lostness of society. And we thank you for the song. And God, this morning, we want to pray for those who have wandered away. Those who feel that the song is no longer has any meaning in their lives. Those who feel that the song is just for old fuddy-duddies. Those who feel that the song is just not modern enough. Oh God, we pray for them. Out there somewhere they are lost. We pray for the mothers and the fathers who are in the house today. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, whose hearts are aching because a loved one has wandered off. Out there, lost. Oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will go find them. That you will worry them, that you will give them no peace until they're back in the house in the fold of safety, where they will know the King of Peace once again. Oh God, our hearts would rejoice as they once again sing that song, "Jesus is the answer for the world today." Oh Father, hear us and bless us today. And then we pray for our families with children, those who are in the house. I pray, Father, that we will continually teach them to sing the song. There is no other song that has meaning and purpose. Oh, Father, hear us. And bless us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Praise the Lord right where you are.